This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So welcome back to our discussions on Al-Jawab Al-Kafi, Ibn Al-Qayyim Rahimahullah's book regarding addiction to sin and how to break away from it once and for all. And today's session will still be part of the scare package that Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah unloads onto the questioner in hopes that enough fear will get him to flee from that life that has him riddled and stuck. Except that now he will speak about the prescribed punishments in Islam for sins. The hudud, for the most part. And so today, Ibn al-Qayyim spoke about diseases being like poisons and being like sins being like poisons and diseases, and then the importance of dua, and then all of these different kinds of spiritual ailments that happen the more and more you sin, or the greater and greater the sin is. And then he went from there to speak also about how much leverage you give shaitan against yourself when you are complacent or you are sinking into that cesspool, that mud of that swamp of sinning. Now he's going to tell you not just the spiritual side, but even the legal side should scare you. So Ibn al-Qayyim, the spiritualist, is going to introduce you today to Ibn al-Qayyim, the jurist, the faqih. He basically says that if all of these punishments we've already spoken about, if they don't frighten you enough, he literally says this, if you're not scared enough yet, and they have no impact on your heart, or enough impact on your heart, then bring to mind the legal punishments Allah has prescribed in this world, in His Sharia, for some of these crimes. You know, like, for example, amputating, cutting off the hand of the thief, or flogging, whipping someone for fornicating, or for drinking intoxicants, drinking something like wine, or stoning to death in a gruesome manner. He says in a gruesome manner, and we'll come back to that, for the adulterer, the one who, while having been previously married, commits fornication, or whipping a person for a slanderous word that they utter, right? Accusing someone else of not being chaste, and so on and so forth. And so he says, the way to think about this is the following. A little bit of like a preface on this issue. He says, sins are three types. These are not levels, these are just types. And there's a great wisdom in that, that these are not levels. Three types of sins in terms of their legal consequences. So one type of sin, there is neither a prescribed punishment, a had is something that's specific, prescribed punishment. I'll use the term had a lot tonight. There is neither a had the punishment, a prescribed punishment, nor is there an atonement, like a kafara. Kafara is something you do or pay in order to atone for, expiate, erase the sin. He said, so one category doesn't involve, has no consequence in terms of the hudud or in terms of the kaffarat. He said, and these are two types. This is going to be a little bit of a mind map tonight. Two types, neither have hudud nor kaffarat. Number one, people are naturally averse to them. Like what? Like drinking urine, like drinking wine, like eating dead animals, like a rotting animal, maita, right? Carrion. And otherwise, he says, and it's very wise of the Sharia to not place any sort of deterrent, because generally speaking, they are deterrents enough. Like naturally, people aren't so tempted about these things, right? Hence, there's no need. He says, or people are inclined to them, but the harm of these sins, consider them like minor sins sometimes, but the harm of these sins is less than the harm that could be involved if they were to receive the prescribed punishment. And so he gives the example of looking or kissing or touching or talking or stealing insignificant amounts, stealing a Twizzler or something, right? Stealing a penny, these sorts of things. So that's the first category, neither prescribed punishments nor kafarat, nor atonements. But so you're not inclined, so there's no reason to put a punishment there to keep you away from it, because like most people are staying away from it anyway, it's disgusting. Or people may be inclined, but it's not to the extent that it would benefit from a hadd punishment. There would be more harm than good. It wouldn't be very effective. And the reason we're saying it wouldn't be very effective, because sometimes it's not a minor sin. We'll come to that. It could be a huge crime, but there's no prescribed punishment for it. It could be a bigger crime than the crimes that do have prescribed punishments for them. So there's a different reasoning here, a different reason why there's no hadd. The hadd won't be very effective. That's the idea. So that's the first category. The second category, he says there's no prescribed punishment, there's no hudud, but there is a kafara. Like what? Huh? There's a kafara, there's something you pay or do to make up for it. Like what? So breaking your oath. May require kafara, not all, yes, all cases. But it may not be a sin, but it will always require kafara. Okay? Ma hiya di? Kafara al yamin, that's what we're talking about. An oath, na'am. What else? Yes, so mahdurat al-hajj. To deliberately violate sort of the ihram state, that sanctimonial state you're in when you're in Hajj and Umrah. Very good. What else? Yeah, to deliberately, without an excuse, break your fast. You have to make it up, but you also have a kafara, right? According to so many scholars. So that's category two. No prescribed punishment, but there's an atonement. Category three is when there is a prescribed punishment, which is greater, obviously, than a kafara. Like, this is something that's done to you against your will, if it applies to you. It's not something you do, right? And so in that case, obviously, there would be no kafara. If there's a hadd, the hadd sort of accounts for both. He says, and that is only when, the hudud are only when, hudud plural of hadd, when human nature, like our appetites, our temptations, generally are prone to being inclined to get to, like, it's an impulsive crime. It just, you're driven to it so fast that you need a hadd. You know, the hadd is the punishment, I keep saying. But hadd in Arabic means boundary. So you need a fence erected for you, because you could just, at any minute, sort of just pounce on it or fall prey to it. So you need a fence. He said, and in that case, with these crimes, that they're impulsive crimes, the punishment, the hadd, is not any random hadd either. It is proportionate to two things. The harm involved in this crime, the harm involved, and number two, the strength of the drive, the human drive for this, the impulse. And so he's basically saying you need to appreciate that the punishment, in terms of hudud punishments, is actually not just profoundly wise in its breakdown from Allah, but profoundly merciful as well. Meaning God's code, including the penal code, it came perfectly structured to stop people, to deter people from crimes, and to ensure the greater good of society. People's interests as a collective, as a whole. The choice of which punishment, which had the punishment, per crime is very profound and merciful. So let's talk about that for a second. I'm going to step away from the Al-Qayyim for a second, and I have to sort of build this out, because there's so many like misunderstandings about this subject. And also just, we don't live under Islamic governance, and so we're unfamiliar with this. And people also love to sort of fear-monger on, you guys have these, you know, hudud punishments, where you guys like chop off people's hands and chop off people's, you know, ears. And there's no ear, by the way. They love to add stuff like, you Muslims believe in angels and in tooth fairies. Like, no, just angels, not the tooth fairy. Anyway, so the hudud. Okay. What are the hudud in Islam? The hudud are prescribed by Allah punishments, divinely dictated punishments that the ruler is going to carry out. Okay? These are not some sort of manifestation of Allah's anger. How do we know this? Because if they were about Allah's anger, purely, solely about that, the bigger the crime, the bigger the had. Whereas the greatest crimes in Islam, in the Islamic value system, hierarchy, don't have any hudud to them. Right? Like shirk is the biggest crime in Islam. There's no had for shirk. Someone's born and lives his own life, non-Muslim, no had. Interest. There's no had for interest. There's a had for fornication, no had for interest. Interest is a dozens of times more graver, worse of a crime than fornication. So why is there no hadd for that? So it's not sort of like an anger metric. An anger... Yeah, I'm talking about just hudud. Gayin. We're getting there, inshallah. And so why are there hudud in this dunya? Why? Right? Ibn al-Qayyim and others, so many scholars sort of, they point out, say, okay, that's why they get to the issue of like impulsive crimes. How do we stop them dead? And they said, this also clarifies that the point of the hudud isn't just atonement. It isn't just jawabir. They're also zawajir. So jawabir means reparations. They repair a mistake. They're not just to get the person forgiven. They're also zawajir. They're also deterrence from other people, from society spiraling down that path. And, you know, this is really interesting because even nowadays, like, it's not like we know how to handle people committing crimes and criminals even in 2023 in the United States of America, right? Like, we have the largest prison system on the face of the planet, right? It's not working very well at all. And so, why isn't it working very well? Let me just borrow something from the bag of the criminologists. Criminology is the study of the psychology of criminals, how criminals think, right? And so this is not my niche, but I can reference you to some studies where they speak about what they call deterrence theory. Deterrence theory is how, like theories, ideas, right, on how we can deter people from committing crimes. Some have suggested, even here and now, that our system is broken. Why is it broken? They say because, look, when the criminal is about to jump into a crime, he considers two factors, okay? Number one, how likely am I to get caught? Okay? Number two, the severity of the punishment. How bad's it gonna be if I get caught? They think about it this way, right? And so the operated theory, the theory that's operated on in the West for the most part, United States of course included, is that they put all of their eggs in one basket, which is what? How to catch the criminal. You're invested in surveillance and forensics, right? All of that to catch the criminal. But they, this according to that counter theory that agrees very much with the hudud system, in a sense, that the severity of the crime at first glance, the severity of the punishment at first glance is not intense enough. Like, you know, you go into prison, you go, you get cable TV, and you sit with your boys. It doesn't seem that bad. When they're actually in, by the way, it's just like, oh man, I wish someone would just cut my hand off and send me back to my parents, send me back to my wife and kids, right? Like if they had a choice, they would probably give up a limb than spend a 15 or 30 year sentence. In any case, so they were not invested very much in the severity of the punishment. And so, like there are people I used to know that would steal on purpose, would tell the guy who owns the grocery store, call the cops so that I can spend the night in bookings. It's warmer and I'll get a meal, right? He doesn't have it, right? So it's sort of like the better of his two options. In any case, so what are hudud? High level, let me just zoom out a little bit more before I jump back in. Hudud are four or five punishments, because people act like sharia is punishments, right? No, if you open up, like if you go to any fiqh book, fiqh manual, Islamic law, it's gonna be like 8, 10, 12 volumes, okay? On average, about 2% of that book is related to hudud. Let's just size things up correctly. About 2% is hudud. It's not like Islamic law is the punishments, right? About 2% of this is hudud. And by the way, 2% is a lot. Why is it a lot? Because in all of Islam, there's only 5 crimes, and one of them is controversial, whether they're hudud or not. What are they? What are the hadd crimes? The crimes in Islam that have a hadd punishment? Tell me. Murder would be, yeah. Qisas. So slander is one, right? To slander someone, accuse them of impropriety or like, you know, fornication. That's one. That's qadf. What else is there? Stealing, theft, sariqah. If stealing hits a certain threshold, significant, you know, even in here we have like grand and petty larceny. Significant stealing, sariqah, that has a punishment as well. What else do we have? Huh? Okay, killing, right? What else? Huh? Committing adultery? What else? Intoxication. Those 5, basically. Essentially, al-khuruj min Islam, apostating, some scholars consider it a had, some don't. Like Ibn Qudamah rahimahullah does not consider it. He considers it ta'zir. Ta'zir is basically another layer of punishment that's called discretionary. It's almost like give me a ticket or like throw me a beating. Or it's up to the authorities to determine what's going to work. But it can never reach the severity of the hudud because the hudud is supposed to be the most severe and there are only about 5 or 4. Likely, intoxication is also not a had. It's ta'ziri, it's discretionary. Why? Because you find in the earliest khulafa, they each dished out a different punishment for someone who's drinking. So now you're down to really like 4. Right? What are the 4? Let's review. So killing would actually be qisas. It wouldn't really be a had, right? Because you can forgive someone who killed your family member, right? The hudud, there's no forgiving. These are sort of the right of the community. So you have hiraba. I took killing in the first time just to be like lenient. Hiraba is basically vigilantism. Someone who's like a road bandit and or a drug dealer or a rapist or someone who's like an outlaw, right? A vigilante. Hiraba. It's mentioned in Surah Al-Ma'idah. And they are killed. This could include a murderer, basically, right? Someone on the rampage, a psychopath. Yeah, for sure. A vigilante. The second one was what? Fornication. And it depends on whether they were previously married or not before, or they weren't. And then there's qadf. There's slander. That slander, that qadf. And then there's stealing. Those 4. Got it? Those are basically the hudud. So if there's only 4, that's like one line. How is it 2% of the fiqh books? Because the vast majority of the discussion on hudud in the fiqh books is when you're not supposed to apply the hudud. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, idra'ul hudud bishubuhat. Inhibit applying these prescribed punishments with any doubt, any reasonable doubt. They're innocent until proven guilty. So if you can almost never apply this rule, then why is it there? Why is it there? To scare people. It's to protect society. Like, think of fornication. I'm going to try to be sort of not too explicit, obviously. A lot of kids here. Fornication, you need 4 witnesses. Those 4 witnesses can't just have seen some people, right? In the dark or under a blanket. No, they have to have seen, right? Everything. And they're going to get cross-questioned, right? What was on the right side of the room? What was on the left side of the room? What color was this? And if any of them don't align, they all get whipped for slander. That's why Islamically it has never been carried out. It has been carried out for confession. Someone said, I prefer this way, route. That's not the sunnah. But some people have done this through confession. Through testimony, has never happened. They never reached the threshold for indicting, convicting someone on zina. Because why? That's what it's really about. It's about stopping the rest of society. For 4 people to be able to line up their testimonies in this explicit detail means what? This is not zina. This is what? The promotion of zina. This is pornography. How else would we see all of this? Does that make sense? And so that tells you more and more that the point of these hudud is not just so this person will be forgiven, or just because Allah is angry, so he's acting out his anger. This is to protect society from a hole. Society is about to jump off a cliff. In that sense, this is the greatest mercy you can have on society. Someone's about to jump off a cliff. We grab him by his arm. He's going to sue me now that I hurt his wrist. Right? That's what's happening. It's collective suicide. And these four in particular are impulsive crimes. Quick money, right? You steal a whole lot of money real fast. Has to be a lot of money, certain amount at least. Zina, right? Qadf is also usually done not because you're pulled to it, but because you're pushed to it. Anger. Usually you sort of lash out at someone and you want to sort of quickly crush them, or their reputation or otherwise. So it's the impulsive crimes. There's a higher fence for them. That is the concept of hudud in Islam. Utterly merciful. That's what Ibn Qayyim is trying to say. Make sense? Good. Now let's get back to Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah. He actually even goes on to go further. I'll read to you some of what he says here. He says, consider how Allah cuts the hand of the thief. The thief gets his hand cut, okay? Because that is the tool of the crime. But he doesn't cut the tongue of the slanderer. Why? Because there would be greater harm in cutting off the tongue. It would be too much. It would be excessive to cut off the tongue. He said, and someone can also say, how come he cuts off the hand of the thief when it was the hand that stole, but he doesn't cut off the organ of the fornicator since the fornicator used that organ? Why doesn't he cut off the organ? He says, because that would also be excessive. It would, number one, he says, end his offspring, and it could kill him, and that's not the punishment. It's not death. Obviously for the fornication, not the adultery. He says, number two, this organ, the private part, is a concealed body part. So it won't deter others from committing the crime. Like if this was amputated, no one knows it's been amputated, society's not going to see, oh man, I don't want that happening to me. Where that was part of the point. When someone is in town without a hand, everyone knows pretty much why he doesn't have a hand. Right? And then he says number three is that cutting the hand still leaves him with another hand. But cutting the tongue or the organ, there's no replacements. He mentions others as well, but I'll just stop here. Someone can so misuse this recording tonight if they don't allow for context. But hey, even the Quran is misused out of context, right? Then he says, to your point, Sheikh, he says, and there are two types of punishments, right? There are ash-shar'iyya wal-qadariyya. There are the punishments with which, you know, we are entrusted to carry them out, meaning the government, right? Not the imam of any masjid. Let alone just a bunch of folks and their like-minded fellows, right? There is the prescribed punishment, al-hadd al-shar'i. Then there is al-uquba al-qadariyya, the cosmic punishment, meaning what Allah destines in the universe to happen. So what Allah destines in the universe to happen is what we've discussed in previous chapters, right? He says there's two, the cosmic ones, there's two spiritual and two physical. The two spiritual are the pain and the misguidance that come with sinning that we've discussed, previous chapters. And the two physical are one in this world and one in the next world, once again, some of which we've discussed. He says, and a person may experience both. He may experience the rule of Allah as carried out by the state, in addition to some catastrophe or some qadr that comes his way. But that hardly ever happens. That hardly ever happens. And it need not happen, he said, if a person genuinely repents. But if a person gets it carried out, it will remove the need for the qadari punishment, for his heart to go blind, for his, you know, his iman to bleed, whatever it may be. He says, if it's carried out, there will be no need for the qadari, or the qadari will be drastically reduced. He says, and that is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that for one hadd to be established, one of these punishments to be established on Allah's earth, is better for them than to receive rain for 40 days. Because remember all, everything we said about how sins ruin the planet and all of that? The fact that it could be purified through a hadd, and deter others from sort of getting, normalizing this crime, this is better for people than having vegetation that year. Because the downside of letting these things go, it has to happen. The punishment has to happen. But he says, but on the opposite end, when these legislative punishments are suspended, and the tawbah of a person between him and Allah is not strong enough, then the punishments return to being qadari, return from being prescribed to being cosmic. Allah destines them on people. And then he goes on actually into a lengthy discussion about one of the most hopeful ayahs in the Quran, but the reason he gets into it is because it mentions that the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal, who carry his throne, يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, they seek forgiveness for every believer. He's like, make tawbah, and the angels are making it with you. They're praying with you. And they say, رَبَّنَا وَسِعْتَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ رَحْمَةً وَعِلْمًا, O our Lord, you are more vast than anything in your mercy and in your knowledge. In your mercy, be considerate with them. And in your knowledge, you know about them. You know how weak they are. You know how shaitan is like putting all these booby traps everywhere. Notice the names, mercy and knowledge. Then they say, the angels, فَغْفِرْ لِلَّذِينَ تَابُوا وَاتَّبَعُوا سَبِيلَكَ وَقِهِمْ عَذَابَ الْجَحِيمِ. So forgive those who tabu, who make tawbah. So you make tawbah and the angels are with you. Those who carry Allah's throne are with you, praying for you. And protect them from the torment of the fire. Two ayat later, or one, skip one, one ayat later, just for the interest, in the interest of time, the angels continue to make dua, right? It says, oh Allah, admit them into your paradise. And the ayah after that, it says, وَقِهِمُ السَّيِّئَاتِ, and protect them from the awful consequences of their evil deeds. Is it the performance of the evil deed that they're saying, protect them from the sayyat, meaning the evil deeds? Some scholars said this. Or protect them from the sayyat, meaning su'il aqibah, the evil outcome of the evil deeds. It's close, yani. They're close to each other. But because never mind. Let's just keep it there. And then he says, here's another subset of the legislative punishments, the prescribed punishments. He says, now, these legislative punishments that Allah legislated, these hudud, are three levels. One of them is execution, and one of them is amputation, and one of them is what? Flogging, whipping. He said, execution was legislated for apostasy. That's according to Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, and the majority. Again, it is not agreed upon. It is not a had according to Ibn al-Qayyim, for instance, Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, for instance, and others. He says, but this is important, execution is for apostasy and things like it. Then he goes on to say, murder, adultery, and same-sex acts. Why is he comparing apostasy with adultery, murder, and same-sex acts? He says, he doesn't leave you to guess. He says, because people's religions rarely ever stay intact when these are practiced. And then he cites Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, as saying, وَلَا أَعْلَمُ ذَنْبًا بَعْدَ الْقَتْلِ أَعْظَمْ مِنَ الزِّنَا. And I don't know of any sin after murder. So Imam Ahmad believes within Islam, not kufr, within Islam now, the greatest is murder. After that, nothing but zina should be considered the greatest of sins. I don't know of any sin after murder greater than adultery. And you know, Imam Ahmad himself, he cited for the proof of this, the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud. There's a famous hadith of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked, أَيُّ الذَّنْبِ أَعْظَمْ, what are the greatest sins of all? So he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, أَن تَجْعَلَ لِلَّهِ نِدًّا وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ, to set up a rival to Allah when He's the one who created you. And then he said to him, ثُمَّ أَيْ, and then what? He said, أَن تَقْتُلَ وَلَدَكَ مَخَافَةَ أَن يَطْعَمَ مَعَكَ, and to kill your own child out of fear that he will eat with you, meaning you have to share your food with him. This was a practice. Some people had. Even the parental instinct in them had died. He said, and then what? He said, and tazniya bihalilati jarik. To commit fornication, or adultery in that case, it would be adultery, with the halal of your neighbor, meaning his wife. Halal for him, not for you. The halal of your neighbor. So there's the order once again. But there's something else in this hadith that Ibn al-Qayyim points out. He says, while nothing can beat or come closer to disbelief, shirk with Allah, like murder and fornication, murder and fornication themselves can climb, can get worse. And he says, you find this in the hadith. Because the Prophet ﷺ didn't just say to kill someone. The question was, what's the greatest of all? So he mentioned the greatest form of shirk, which is to set an equal with Allah. Because shirk takes many forms, right? So to set an equal, a rival with Allah. Then murder, he didn't just say any murder. He said murdering your kid, because that's compounded now. Not just murdering anyone. You also betrayed your responsibility towards your child. And likewise, when he got to zina, he didn't just say zina. He said zina with your neighbor, because now you didn't just commit zina. You committed zina against someone that was married, but not just someone that was married, someone that has the right of the neighbor. So he's saying if there's more factors, it becomes more amplified or compounded, the severity. But all in all, these are the greatest of all, the greatest of sins. So these, and that is why these get execution. Because they are the greatest of sins that are not that far from disbelief itself. Okay? Yes, Sheikh. It could. Hypothetically, it could. Long discussion. Could abortion fall under this? So after 120 days, this is a living being. This is a human being. The scholars all agree that by 120 days, the ensoulment has taken place. This is a person. This is a human being. This is a sanctified life. Okay? They only disagree before that. And so now, the only thing left is going to be what? Are there any excuses? Did someone put her or him under the wrong impression that they thought it was okay? Right? There could be a shubha involved. إِدْرَاءُ الْحُدُودَ بِالشُّبُهَاتِ. So these sort of crimes, it tapers or tempers their magnitude, the excuse of ignorance. Right? I mentioned to you today in the khutbah, the guy said, if Allah is able to grab a hold of me. Sometimes the greatest of things could be excused or lessened in their severity due to ignorance. And there could be other excuses as well. Amputation. That's the second one. He says amputation, he's saying they match up perfectly, was legislated for stealing because it's done in secrecy. This is not a muharib. This is not a bandit, like open, right? This is someone stealing. It usually is done in secrecy. So the absence of his hand is what blows the cover off his secret, right? It exposes him. And this is why he said whipping would not be enough, wouldn't be fair, wouldn't suffice. He said, and the third is flogging. Flogging, whipping, that's for which ones? That's for intoxication and slander. Because those corrupt the minds and those corrupt the reputations. And so, they are lesser relatively, but deserve to be deterred from. That's why he's saying there's three types in terms of the form of execution, of punishments. Then he goes on to say, this is Ibn al-Qayyim now, so again, the jurist. He actually goes into the different levels of kafarat as well, atonements and why and the wisdom behind each, but I've omitted all of that deliberately. He says, now let's talk about levels. Now let's talk about levels. Sometimes it doesn't always correlate the had, the prescribed punishment, with the level of sin. But now let's talk about levels of sins. He said, sins are four types. He says, the first level, these are al-dhunubul bahimiyyah. These are the sins of livestock. Behema is like usually the docile livestock animals, you know, the domestic animals, right? He says this is like, you know, greed, being bent on satisfying the desire of your stomach, the desire of your private parts, which are obviously, these are the root. These are the root of fornication, this is the root of stealing, and the root of, you know, usurping someone's wealth, like an orphan's wealth, being stingy, being a coward, all of that is what? These are sifat bahimiyya. These are the qualities of cattle, the sins that of cattle. You're acting like cattle. That's the least of them, right? He says now, greater, or maybe I should go downwards, right? Greater in severity are as-sifat as-sabu'iyya, which are the qualities or dhunub, here in this book he calls them dhunub, it's the same thing, of predator animals. So like the lions and the tigers and the bears, not the like the lamb and the goat and the cow, right? So now we're talking about predator animals, and this is like sins that are in the form of fits of rage, right? Aggression. Hurting the weak and the vulnerable, right? And then the pit below that is a dhunubu shaytaniya. These are the sins, the satanic sins. Like, what are the sifat of shaytan? Tell me, guys, come on, stay awake. Some qualities of shaytan. You guys don't know shaytan? MashaAllah. Pure souls. Yeah, okay. Right? He's mutakabbir, he's prideful, right? He's envious, he's deceitful, he promotes and beautifies evil, right? Those are the qualities of shaitan now. This is not like a predator animal. I told you last week when I gave you the wolf example. The wolf is a predator, aggressive, hunter, vicious, but it's for his survival. I gotta eat. Shaitan wants to hurt you even if he gets nothing out of it. Right? It's malicious. He wants... And by the way, like the animal just, oh, I'm hungry, now I'm going to eat. The predator, right? I'm going to go attack another weaker animal. Shaitan sits there and plots. These animals don't plot. Like, oh man, I'm going to get him, you know? I'm going to set him up and knock him down. I'm going to humiliate. I'm going to... Right? So scheming, conniving, deceitful, envious... That's the dhunub shaytaniya. These you're resembling now shaytan himself. But shaytan wants to bring you one level beneath that. He wants you under his feet in the fire. So there's one final level or class of sins, and this could sometimes forfeit your entire Islam, devour all of your good deeds actually, which is a dhunub, they call them al-rabbaniya, some call them al-malikiya, malikiya. Not malak. Malak would be angelic. But malik is king-like. So these are the qualities of God. These are the qualities of the king, the supreme king, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Basically, in English nowadays, we call it the God complex. Right? People who lay claim to that which only belongs to the Almighty, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lay claim to greatness. Lay claim to supremacy. Lay claim to perfect knowledge. Everyone should be listening to me. Right? You actually believe that. Subjugating others, even creation, right? When the mad scientist, I call him mad scientist, when they successfully, what's her name? The first clone sheep, I forgot her name right now. Dolly. When they first created Dolly, some mad scientist who claims to be Muslim, said once on the news that this is a greater scientific development than even the birth of Jesus, the son of Mary. A'udhu billah, right? Or as you know, you're sort of trivializing, you're mocking a miracle of God, right? The Immaculate Conception, the birth of Jesus, the son of Mary without a father. Peace and blessings be upon him. Dr. Hatim al-Hajj once mentioned, he's a physician, that he heard a cosmetic surgeon once say, coming out of like the OR, we are just fixing his mistakes. A'udhu billah. Right? Without getting into sort of the rebuttal to that, but the narcissism, the God complex, right? These are the worst qualities. And they could forfeit every last good deed a person has. But what Ibn al-Qayyim wants you to know, he said, I'm only putting these levels there not for you to say, okay, I'm not so bad yet. It's for you to say, this is all a continuum. If I'm in here, I will get there. Right? Like, if you're greedy, behemia, livestock, I want to eat more, I want sort of like the sexual desire more. It's limited. The dunya is limited. So you will become aggressive. You will become predatorial. Right? It lends itself to the dog-eat-dog mentality, the dog fight. So you become predatorial. Once you become predatorial, it becomes sort of part of your fabric. You become stained this way. And then you start hurting without even needing to hurt. You hurt just because you like to hurt. Sadistic. And then once you're there, you become confrontational with Allah Himself. Something Shaitan Himself didn't really do. Shaitan was sort of changing the subject. When Allah said to him, why don't you prostrate to Adam? He wasn't confrontational. He wasn't as vulgar as some human beings. He said, but I'm better than him. That's not what I asked you. He didn't say, you know, I don't have to listen to you. He was sort of trying to divert the conversation, right? Some humans are worse than this. They are vulgar with their Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mission accomplished for Shaitan. And he also says, the last thing, you know, I'll cite here. He says that, most human beings are locked into al-bahimiyya. Pretty interesting. No guarantee, and it's not a great thing. It's a continuum, but most people are locked in al-bahimiyya. Why? He says because the nature of livestock is cowardice, and so you're afraid of the punishment, the risk of stepping it up, being aggressive. It's like a circle, all right? I'm greedy, but because I'm greedy, I'm afraid to risk. So I'm afraid to risk. I'm just going to stay greedy. I won't overdo it. And this is of the reasons why al-hudud are so good at the entry level to protect society from stepping further. The risk is very high. Anyway, I hope that point came full circle. The last of tonight's discussion points, he says, and the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sahaba and the great Imams of Islam all agree that sins can generally be divided into major and minor. Because you know the term kaba'ir al-ithm, major sins, enormities, is in two ayat in the Quran and so many ahadith. So even though some scholars do not like the dichotomy, the break of major and minor, they say they're all major. If your heart's not in the right place, you belittle a minor, what's the difference? Anyway, they do have valid points to make. Don't misunderstand me, but he's saying that there's really not much room for a discussion here. That's what he's saying. He's saying what can be discussed is what is the difference between a major and a minor for us as people trying to purify ourselves. A major sin renders you immediately fasiq, immediately like in a flagrant category, right? Which means what? There's no guarantee to be forgiven from this without repentance, according to most scholars. You can't just make up for it with good deeds, big good deeds, can't. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, the five prayers, and Ramadan to Ramadan, and Umrah to Umrah, and Jumu'ah to Jumu'ah, in one narration, are all erasers of evil deeds, so long as the major are avoided. Majtuni batil kaba'ir, right? This is Sahih Muslim, authentic hadith. So because the greatest good deeds will get you forgiven, but not for the major, meaning they can't guarantee forgiveness for the major, you need to make tawbah, you need to have sincere regret for Allah regarding the major to get those looped into the forgiveness. That's the idea. Yes, Sheikh? At-tawbah, yes. So istighfar and tawbah, إِذَا اجْتَمَعَ افْتَرَقَ وَإِذَا افْتَرَقَ اجْتَمَعَ. When they separate, those two terms, seeking forgiveness and seeking repentance, they're all-inclusive terms. They mean everything, right? Because when I say seek forgiveness, just by itself, does that mean lip service? No, it means seek forgiveness while the inner state is sort of regretful. But when I put them in the same sentence, tubu, ثُمَّ اسْتَغْفِرُوا اسْتَقِيمُوا إِلَيْهِ وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. No. What's the other ayah? There's an ayah. إِنِّي لَأَتُوبُ إِلَى اللَّهِ إِنِّي لَأَسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ وَأَتُوبُ إِلَيْهِ. I seek forgiveness from Allah and I repent to Him. When they come together in the same sentence, then they take on more specific, separate meanings. But when you separate them, they represent the whole package. That's the idea. Like Iman and Islam, same thing, right? Okay, just because I want to finish, I'm actually 7 minutes over. And how do you know what a major sin is? He spends pages mentioning to you all the different opinions on what makes the cut of a major sin. But I'll just share with you the opinion of Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah. Imam al-Dhahabi is a very well-known scholar who authored a book on al-kaba'ir, the major sins. And he identifies them as five categories. So anything that's called a kabira, a major sin, is obviously a major sin. Some hadith say, you know, inna min akbar al-kaba'ir an yasubba ar-rajulu walidayh. One of the biggest of the major sins is for a man to curse out his parents. They said, Ya Rasulullah, who would ever curse out his parents? He said, Huwa ar-rajul yasubbu aba ar-rajul fa yasubbu abahu wa umma. It's when a man curses out another man's father, and so in return, he curses out his mom and his dad. Isn't that how it works? You curse out one, and then you get both cursed out? So you cursed out your mom and dad because you triggered this. But he called it Akbar al-Kaba'ir, one of the greatest sins. Okay? That's one category. The other category is it involves a hadd punishment. Obviously, if it sort of requires a firm fence, it's of the major sins, right? So we're going to talk about number two. Number three, it is threatened with punishment elsewhere, like in the hereafter, threatened with hellfire. So when the Prophet ﷺ said, there are two classes of people that I have not seen, meaning they will arise after me. He said, basically, relentless tyrants that are constantly flogging people's backs, right? Brutal tyrants. He said, and women that are clothed but naked. I'm summarizing the hadith for you. In Sahih Muslim, Abu Hurairah. They're wearing clothes, but their clothes are not concealing them sufficiently. So these two are of the that means brutality, and that means sort of revealing clothing are major sins. Why? Because the hadith mentions what? People of the fire. Two classes of people of the fire. Number four, those whom he curses, alayhi salatu wasalam. So when he curses the drinker of intoxicants or the consumer of riba, of interest, that makes it automatically a major sin. Or he disqualifies their faith. The Quran may disqualify the faith of people that taunt other believers or taunt fellow human beings or stereotype. بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. How awful it is to get labeled with fusuq, being a fasiq, after you've been a mu'min, after iman. So that's something that disqualifies your faith. Or for example, the Prophet ﷺ said, وَاللَّهِ لَا يُؤْمِن وَاللَّهِ لَا يُؤْمِن وَاللَّهِ لَا يُؤْمِن قَالُوا مَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ مَنْ لَا يَأْمَن جَارُهُ بَوَائِقَةً. I swear he doesn't believe, he doesn't believe, he doesn't believe, meaning fully believe. They said, who? He said, the one whose neighbor does not feel secure from his harm. So to give your neighbor insufficient reasons to feel reassured regarding you is a major sin. Is a major sin because it disqualifies your faith on the tongue of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's it. May Allah azza wa jal protect our faith and yours and purify us all from sins and all that lead to them and all that could be triggered by them. May Allah azza wa jal not allow us to stand from this gathering except with our sins forgiven, those of them that we know and those of them that we don't. May He make what is remaining of our life better than what has passed, and the very best day of our lives, the day that we meet Him, and guide us, and guide with us, and guide for us, our loved ones. Allahumma ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.